Exodus chapter 30 and verse 7. Last Sunday night was wonderful, wasn't it? What would you think if I told you it could be like that all the time? I know a lot of you have been taught otherwise, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And someone said, well, it won't be exactly like that. No, but the key to it is the obedience to the Spirit. That's the key to all of it. And when we talk tonight about some of the things we talk about, you need to realize that in the Bible, anytime you read of anything dealing with oil, oil is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Always in Scripture. We know that the teaching of the Word of God over and over reconfirms that to us. And that's important. You'll need to remember that while we look at some things tonight. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. In the middle part of that verse, I'm pulling out the phrase, when he dresseth the lamps. As God helps me tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the keeper of the light. The keeper of the light. Back a couple, 3 years ago, Candy and I had the opportunity to go down south. We went down to Savannah, and during that trip, we had some interesting things that occurred. One of those things was I was able to go by and visit where John Wesley preached his first sermon when he came to America. They're on the Mercantile Building. There's the original steps that's there, the old original building. Even though that it's gone through time and almost been destroyed, it's still there, rebuilt, reconstructed. And what a thought when you stand there on those steps and think that the Methodist Church was launched right there. As he came in the harbor, first thing that he did was stood on those steps where everyone could see him and hear him. And he proclaimed loudly the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. For any of you that's been to Savannah, you know nearby is Hilton Head. And Hilton Head is what I would call several plantations, small plantations. We visited Harbor Town, some other areas there. You can drive there in just a few minutes from Savannah. And while we were there, one of the things that I was fascinated with was some of the lighthouses that were there. In fact, I convinced Candy that it would be in our best interest to climb to the top of one of those. And we visited some lighthouses, and some, after we climbed to the top of one, we decided that was enough. But while visiting those, we did read about several of the lighthouses, their importance there on that area, because as those plantations, small islands or peninsulas that come out, they put many of the lighthouses there on that seashore to guide the ships, particularly in that area because a lot of hurricanes have struck there through the ages of time. One of those is called the Rearranged Lighthouse, Hilton Head Rearranged Lighthouse. And that particular lighthouse was built in 1891. And the thing that's fascinating about that lighthouse is 7 years after it was built, there was a terrible, terrible hurricane that came through. And when the hurricane came through, there was a man, his name, he was called Keeper Adam Fripp. And there's a little story there about him. He had gone to keep the light there with the hurricane coming. And when the storm began to hit, at the beginning of the storm, it blew out the glass of the lighthouse. And the glass shattered and he was working frantically. They had to go up these stairs with a 5-gallon can of kerosene, very heavy, very awkward, climb to the top of that to keep those lights burning. And in the process, he had a fatal heart attack. He was up for some time there before he died from the heart attack. And just as he was dying, his 21-year-old daughter realized that something had happened to her father when he didn't come back down for more kerosene. So she climbed the steps to see what was going on. And as he was dying in the last moments of his life, he took his 21-year-old daughter by the hand and urged her to relight the lantern because when the glass had broken, it had blown out the light. He said, whatever you do, relight the lantern and keep the light burning. For a few days, she had to step over the body of her father to keep going up with 5-gallon cans of kerosene to keep the light burning before that she could ever get help and have someone come in to retrieve his body and give him the proper burial. But in that time, she experienced such grief and such heaviness that 3 weeks later she passed away because of the sorrow that she had and the grief that she had and the burden that she had to try to keep the light burning. It's not always the easiest job to do, but it's the job that every one of us must do. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then before he left this world, he turned to his disciples and said, "Ye are the light of the world." And in this world that is so darkened, the only light that the world will ever see, the light of Christ is the light that reflects from our life as born again believers to those that do not know the Lord. In that process, I looked at a little sign there, jotted down a few things off that sign. And it was posted there in the early days by the U.S. Coast Guard, several years old, and it was called the Designated Rules for Keepers of the Light. And this was the instruction for a keeper of the light. First it said, you are to light the lamps every evening at sunset and keep them continually burning bright and clear till the sun rises. Second, you are to be careful that the lamps, reflectors, lanterns are all constantly kept clean and in order. And particularly be careful that no lamps, wood, or candles be left burning anywhere so as to endanger fire. In order to maintain the greatest degree of light during the night, the wicks are to be trimmed every 4 hours, taking care that they are exactly even on the top. The guidelines were very precise. They were very simple. Everything that had to do with the keeper of the light's job was just this simple. Keep the light burning bright. All you had to do was make sure the light was functioning properly. The keeper of the light did not have no responsibility to attempt to control the storm. They had no control of the storm. They had control of keeping the lights burning. They were not responsible for cursing the darkness. Their job was simply to keep the lights burning. It was not the caretaker's job to worry and concern himself with the thickness of the fog. His job was to keep the lights burning. He was not responsible for the duties of the ships nor their sailors. His job was simple. Keep the lights burning. Nothing else except be a keeper of the light. The Lord has empowered every believer when we come to Him as a light to carry on that light to others. And he says our main responsibility is not to line everybody in the church out. That's not your job. Just keep the light. It's not your job to spend or worry time about things that you have no control over. Just keep the light. When everything comes against you, don't fail in your duty. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the light. Too many people want to get involved in other things besides keeping the light. And when we fail to keep the main thing, men and women will be lost. And also we'll find ourselves unprepared in the hour when God really wants to use us, because our main responsibility is always to keep the light. We realize that this candlestick that we read about in Exodus really wasn't a candlestick at all. In fact, if you go to Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40, you'll find that the candlestick was made of pure gold. And it was to be of beaten work. And the candlestick would be made after the pattern of God. It had a shaft and branches and bowls and knops. And all of that were like funnels that came out. There were six, three on each side, according to Exodus 25. And they would put inside those bowls, they would put the oil that would come down. And really, when we use the word candlestick, he's referring to the light that's inside of the tabernacle or the temple, rather. But what he's really saying is that that light was more like a lantern. The candlestick was really a lantern in the temple and in the tabernacle. It had a fuel supply. You see, a candlestick, a candle by itself, candles burn by self-consumption. But a lantern doesn't burn by self-consumption. It burns because there is a source of fuel. And the source of fuel was the oil. Beaten oil that they would bring to make sure that that lamp had plenty of oil in it. They had to make sure every day it was their job to make sure there was oil in the lamp. The lampstand had no specifications as far as its measurement or its size. There's only two pieces of furniture in the tabernacle that had no specifications that God said it had to be a certain size. He did not give instructions to how high to build it, how wide to build it. Only two pieces of furniture was like that. The brazen lantern and the golden lampstand. You know why God is saying when it comes to the fact there's two things in our life? That is, the light of God has no measure. It can go forth as much as we allow it to go forth. And the more we supply it with the oil, the brighter it will burn. And God says, I have no limitations. I talked to someone this week and they told me, preacher, I'm just at the point where I have reached a place where that I have limitations. Many of you feel like you have limitations, but you're in trouble when you say that as a believer, because the truth of the matter is we serve a God that has no limitations. You may feel like you're limited, but God is never limited. And here's the secret of all of it. Our limitation ends when the oil is supplied. When the oil comes, everything that restricts us suddenly does not restrict us anymore or limit us anymore. There's no limitation to the power of God. Thank God you don't get one dose on Sunday night and say that's enough to do me for a year. I want that same power tonight that was here last Sunday night. I want it tomorrow night when I preach and Tuesday night when I preach. I'm saying God can go beyond all of our physical inabilities and say there is no limit to His power whatsoever. The light had no limitation, and the lamp and the labor had no limitation. That is symbolic of the Word of God, the place where they cleanse themselves and wash themselves. You listen to me tonight. I don't care how much of the Bible you know, there's still more to learn. And the longer I go, I feel like the less I know. His Word is so deep and so rich. You can spend your whole lifetime consumed in His Word. In fact, I'll say this to you. You can take one verse of Scripture at the start of your Christian life and claim it as your life verse, but by the time you reach the end of life, you'll find so many resources out of that one verse. It'll say so many more things than what you thought it said the first time you ever read it, because there's no limitation to the Word of God. Let's think for just a moment about not only the construction of it, but also the command of it. Leviticus 24:2 says, command the children of Israel that they bring under the pure oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. I didn't write it, God did. He said, make sure they never go out. Make sure they have a constant supply of an unending flow of oil. Every church is challenged by the present generation to lessen the light. Every church has that pressure upon them. Let up a little bit. Don't be so hard. Don't preach so hard. Don't sing so loud. Don't have church so long. After all, it's about our convenience. There's always been that pressure on the church. But I think you need to understand, you need to have a determination that we are going to show up, and that the lamp is going to have fuel every day, and that it's going to burn every day. Continually we have the job to take care of that. What a ministry it was of dressing the lamps. The light was inseparably associated with the service of the altar. The text that I read to you tonight tells that when they came to dress the lampstand, they were always to burn incense, which is a picture of prayer. There is a relationship between the communication we have with God and the communion that we have with God. The more that we communicate with God, therefore, the more rich that our communion comes with Him. The lamps, as they were being taken care of, they were to be taken care of in an atmosphere that was mixed with prayer. Not only praise, but prayer. Prayer brings that about. Too many churches have relied only on their prayer time around the altar and their prayer over their offerings and their prayer to open up service. But the truth of the matter is, if we wait until we get here to pray, we've waited too late to pray. We should be in a constant state of prayer as well as saying, Lord, I need the oil. I need to supply the oil to others as well and keep the light burning. I also need to pray continually. When you lose that, you lose a lot. Achan lost his family because he thought he'd get wealth without blessing. You think you'll get anything without prayer, you're in trouble. Samson died among the Philistines because he was careless with his secret of his anointing and power. Uzziah allowed his position as king to lead him to a place where he was presumptuous. And that cost him his health and his position. And finally, he died and was taken away from the palace. Judas let his hunger for financial gain override his obligation to the real source of power. Good things can block out the most important thing. It takes the oil. There was a particular type of oil that was used for this lamp. You know that the ingredients for the oil that the priest used was different from what was required for the lampstand. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 6, chapter 27 verse 20, Leviticus 24, 1 through 4, gave all the ingredients that was needed for the anointing oil. But the anointing oil was different than the oil that was used for the lampstand. See, the priests were responsible for the anointing oil. The people were responsible for the oil in the lamp. Maybe I ought to run over that again, but I hope you got it that time. The oil for the holy lamps were responsible for the people themselves. They were the ones to bring the beaten oil. In fact, there was only two things that the people provided. The priest provided everything else except two things. They were responsible for the oil for the lamp, the golden candlestick, and they were responsible for bringing in the needed materials for the table of showbread, the bread that was on the table of showbread. That came from the people. You have your responsibility in this. The people literally were providing the fuel. The priests were responsible for the anointing and consecration of certain things. But it was the people that was there to say, I'll bring the fuel for the light. No church can do it without the people. And the people can't do it without the oil. The oil you bring in here to worship with will be like the oil that the people brought in. It cost them something. You will have no oil to offer God to make your light burn unless it costs you something. They had to give up their olives. They had to beat the olives. They had to follow the guidelines of God's Word. They had to present it before the Lord. No one else could do it for the people. The priests couldn't do it. The Lord required the people to do it. I hear it constantly everywhere I go. Oh, Brother Evans, I'd sure like to have what this one has and that one has. Young preacher come to me one time. He said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to pray for you. And then I asked the question that I always ask, but exactly what do you want me to pray for? He said, I want you to pray that I'll have a double portion of the Spirit of God that rests on you. I pray that I'll have a double portion of that Spirit on my ministry. I said, son, are you sure you want me to pray for that? Now, I'm not selfish. I'll be glad to. He said, well, why? I said, now, listen to me. I've been at this thing long enough to know you don't get power with God without paying a price. And he said, well, I want it. Pray for me. I said, okay. So I laid my hands on him and I began to pray. And I said, dear Lord, I pray that you break this boy until he doesn't have $2 in his wallet. That's how I started. Lord, I pray that you'll send him to people that hate to hear him preach. Send him to churches where the board wants him and the pastor doesn't. Send him to places, Lord, where they don't care enough to support his ministry. Lord, I pray that you double the times that he's away from his family from the times I've been away from my family. Lord, I pray that you take his health insurance away for years. Lord, I pray that you let him live hand to mouth and by faith for years and years and years. I pray that you send him to places where people will try to fight him. People will raise their voice at him. People will scream at him. Lord, I pray that you let his automobiles break down. Lord, since he wants a double portion of the Spirit, I have one car that had 3 rebuilt engines. Give him one with 6 rebuilt engines. I pray, Lord, that when his family is sick and he faces a $100,000 a year medical bill and doesn't have a dime in the bank and doesn't know where to turn, I pray, Lord, that his hours will be twice as long as what mine was to pray for your help and for your guide. Do you hear what I'm telling you? There's some things that when you get it, the reason it's precious to you and you hold on to it is because it cost you something. You put something into it. You're not going to get anything out of it by not putting something into it. How dare you to come into this church and say, I'm just going to pray after I get here for God to help Preacher Cal to preach it hot. How dare you to come in and say, I'm going to pray for somebody to get blessed so it'll spill over on me. Why don't you have enough guts down for the week that when you're faced with the troubles and trials of the devil himself, to clap your hands together and say, that's all right. Sunday's coming now. And when I get to church, it'll be all right. Because anybody who caught this hard, God has something special for me on down the road. So many of you say, oh, I can't wait until that sanctuary gets done. I can't wait. Why don't we get it done, preacher? Because you won't give. You say, you don't know that some give, but some don't. Thank all 10 of you for the amen. But I want to tell you something. When you have scraped the bottom of the barrel and God says, I want you to give an offering of praise and sacrifice, and when you drop that in the offering plate, you see if you don't worship God different that Sunday. You'll find out it'll be a little different then when you give by faith and out of love and say, Lord, it makes no sense, but you told me to do it, so I'll do it anyway. And bless your name for all of it. When you put something in it, you get something out of it. Our church keeps growing. Tithes should go up with it. I better move on. The olives had to be beaten before the oil could flow. You got an olive that does you no good. You have to get the oil out of it. And the olives had to be beaten. It was pure oil. They were beaten and not pressed. That's important. The old sages said that the olives that were used for this, they had to be picked from the tree. They couldn't be picked up from the ground. They had to come straight from the tree. They had to be beaten by the individuals in a clean environment. And they could never be pressed. Now the oil that was used for the priest could be pressed. In fact, it came from the first pressing of the oil. Well, I'm telling you, am I the only one thrilled about this? But this oil couldn't come from the press. They couldn't put it in the mill and press. You know why? In case there was twigs. Or inside of the olive there is a pit, a seed. The seed could break. And fragments of the seed be in the oil. They said, no, the oil won't flow. If there's things in the oil that's not pure, it won't come down from the bowls and it won't come into the lampstand. It has to be oil that is beaten and oil that is not pressed. Oh, I know many of you, the devil beat you and the devil beat you. But you know what you ought to say? I'm just getting ready to let my light shine. The more he beats me, the brighter I get. The more that he comes against me, the more I know that God is going to use me through all of it. The beating produces the flow of the oil. Too many things let impure things hinder the flow of their oil. Jealousy will stop the flow of your oil. Anger will stop the flow of your oil. Bitterness will corrupt the oil. Wrath will spoil the oil. Malice will hinder the production of your oil. Chasing after the trinket gods of society will hinder and stop the flow of your oil. A brutal temper will damage the flow of your oil. Cutthroat competition will wreck your oil supply. When the fuel is allowed to go out and there is no oil placed within it, let me tell you what happens. The reason God said you've got to keep the level up every day. If it ran out of oil, the wick was consumed quickly. Burn up and gone. It would be totally consumed. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all knew the bridegroom was coming. They all had a regard for him. They all were present to wait for him. They all had their lamps burning, and they all trimmed them. They all slumbered, and they all slept. And they all heard the same midnight cry. On the outside, they were all the same. The problem was the internal. For the 5 that were foolish had their lamps. Help me out. But what didn't they have? No oil. I want to tell you something. I'm tired of going to churches that represent themselves as the candlestick of God that have no oil. That level has to be maintained. That level doesn't pass with the passing of time. That level shouldn't be altered in any way because of the things that came into your life this week that would try to interrupt your relationship with God. You've got to keep the oil up. The level of the oil has to be maintained. If not, you will die of consumption. You'll get consumed with things that doesn't matter. I guess a good illustration of that is the old oil lamps from the past. Any of you still have any kerosene lanterns, old oil lamps? How many? A number of you do, sure. As much as electric goes out around here, it's good to have one, isn't it? I ran across something. The old B&H lamp company, they used to give instructions. Saw an old lamp one time. They had the instructions inside the new lamp. No one would ever burn it. And here was their instructions when you bought a new lamp. It said, when filling for the first time or putting in a new wick, allow the wick to become thoroughly saturated before lighting it for the first time. Oh, glory. You know what we need? We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Spirit of God. Saturated to overflowing. Make sure it's saturated. Second, don't cut the wick. When you trim the wick, don't cut the wick. Turn the wick up so the charred portion is exposed. Rub it evenly from left to right to remove the char. As it burns, it'll char. It'll keep it from burning brightly. So they said the easiest thing to do is just cut the wick. That's what people tend to do, but don't do that. Raise it up. Rub it off. And then when it rubs off, it'll go back down to where the wick has been saturated with oil again and allow it to burn by every now and then. You know what you need to do? You just need to come and rub all over these altars in prayer and just back and forth, back and forth. Lord, I'm going to get rid of this thing that's eating me alive, this thing that has charred my life. I'm going to get rid of it. Get the chip off your shoulder. Get rid of the things that somebody did that you didn't like. Now the oil stays in the lamp, but it says re-wick about every 2 months if the lamp is used every evening. Then it said, trim the wicks right for this lamp, and it will burn bright. When you trim the wicks, there should be no points on the flame. You'll get a big, round, brilliant light. You ever see a wick that wasn't trimmed like that? Haven't been trimmed? You know what it does? There'll be a high spot, low spot, high spot, low spot, high spot, low spot, high spot, low spot. Yeah. Some of you pour it in, pump it up. Boy, you go sky high, let you down here, deflated by next Wednesday. Ready to start all over again. Up, down, puckered up, in, out. Hot, cold. On, off. There's something to be said about steady, consistent living with the Lord. Burning bright all the time. I had a revival one time, and I know that his theology was wrong, but I know what the old boy was saying. He said, you've come here for 15 years in revival. And he said, I got saved all 15 years. Up, down, in, out. Your old sister, Nadine Ledbetter, went to be with the Lord, and her husband, Jack, he used to kid around and say, there's some folks I really believe when they got saved, if the Lord would forgive us, it'd be better off to send them on to glory. Because he said, I'm confident I can hang by my neck by a rope longer than what some of them can hang in there for God. And for those of you that are lost, don't look at that kind of person to justify your life. Those people, God will deal with them. You make your mind up. And folks, it does take a determination. I don't care what anyone says, it takes a determination. Nobody can live the life for you. But when you are determined to serve God no matter what comes your way, and determined to trust God with all things, and determined to bless His name and praise Him no matter what happens in your life, you'll stop that up, down, in and out stuff. You'll be consistent all the time. Will you have battles? Yes, but you'll love God consistently and faithfully through it all. Then it says, in the beginning, it's good to cut off the corners of the wick. That's the only time you're allowed to cut them, not after you burn, first time you put it in. Cut off the corners. Do you know why you cut off the corners? I'm just telling you what it said. It says, this prevents smoking. Boy, I've seen a lot of folks, they're a big puff of smoke, but there's no fire. An untrimmed wick will produce too much smoke. A thinly trimmed wick will not allow very much light. A charred wick will hinder the performance of the lamp. Keep the lights burning. A wise man is the one who learns how to overcome the gradual deterioration of spiritual things. And it comes in every life. You start out burning bright with God. You start out saying, I've never seen anything like this. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. But you'll find out, if you don't dress the lamp regularly, trim the wick properly, in time, spiritual things will begin to deteriorate. The new converts get saved, and they cannot wait to read their Bible. After folks are saved for a few years, they act like they know everything in it and don't need to read it anymore. The gradual deterioration of spiritual things. Do you know what my prayer is for this church? I don't know how long the Lord will leave us here, but this is my prayer. If you walk out of this church tonight and the Lord tarries His coming and you're here visiting the church tonight, and you don't get to come back for 10 years. 10 years before you can come back and be with us. Do you know what my prayer is? 10 years from now, I pray that this place will still be alive with the glory of God and burning bright. I pray it'll still be a house of prayer. I pray it'll still be a place of worship. I pray it'll still be a place where the light will go out, that lost men and women can hear, come to the light, because the light will shine on your path and show you the direction to go with God. I pray that 10 years from now, we will not lose what we have right now. But the only one that can determine that, God will not force that to happen. He will not make that happen. The results of that happening, it all rests not even on the preacher nor on the leadership. It rests upon the people. The preacher is nothing without first the Lord and second the people. It takes a people that have determined to let their light shine. I've said it in the past, and I'll say it once again. I've got a lot of other things to say, but I'm going to stop there tonight. I think right now we are probably in one of the greatest danger zones that we have ever been in this church. You say, that's ridiculous. We spent $2.25 million on a building already. We're paying, giving more to missions and reaching others and helping others than we've ever done. Why would you make a statement like that? Let me tell you why. When the church is full, and people are being saved and people are being blessed, the people can get an idea that they can get a tendency to start coasting. So they're saying, we're full, we don't need to invite people that's lost. We don't need to carry the burden for the lost. We've got great singers and we've got great talent, and the preachers, they're fired up, they're ready to go. But I want you to know something. God does require things out of me as the pastor of this church, but you need to hear it tonight. He requires some things out of you as the people too. All the burden is not my burden to carry. All the load is not mine to have. The load is to be shared. The sharing of the load is that equally we are all to reflect the light. We are the light of the world. The only gospel that some people will ever hear is the life that you live and the words that you say. The impact that they'll have in their life is the impact that's made from the impression and the profession that you make to where they are. They haven't been to anybody's church. They don't listen to anyone's sermon. You are the light. How bright does your light burn? I've watched it over time, and it can happen here just like it has other places. Please hear what I'm saying. You cannot stand still as a church or in your private personal relationship with the Lord. You will either move forward or you will go backward. It won't stay the same. It will grow or it will die. You say, well, preacher, I don't think we have that kind of problem. Well, we do. We do. We have people that they're getting focused on the wrong thing. They really are getting focused on the wrong thing. I love what God's doing up here, but it's not all about a building. It's really not. And it's not all about you having positions and power and authority. It's not about those things. It's not about me proving I'm right and you're wrong. It's not about whether I preach or don't preach or I sing or don't sing. It's about, is there any oil? We have to offer our part. And when we have something invested in it, you'll find out you won't give it up very easy. Someone asked me the other day, said, what you need to do is you need to slow down. You need to quit preaching so hard and you need to let up. And I looked at them, and I said, why? And they said, you're going to die if you don't. What a way to meet the Lord. I think too many have slowed down. Too many have stopped. Too many have let up. We are living in the generation that we have the greatest potential ever to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen if you're not careful? You'll quit trimming the wick and you'll get self-consumed. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? Spiritual deterioration. Little by little by little. And it all seems so right. Because it's a lot quicker to get the scissors out than to feel the friction. There's heat in the battle. But the Lord's won the battle for us. But if you start taking spiritual shortcuts, it'll cost you your brightness with God. Any of us. Your heads are bowed for one moment. Think over what I've just said. Search your heart. Ask yourself the question, what can I put in this thing? What can I really put in this thing? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Ask the question in your heart right now, what have I put in this thing for God? What have I invested for the Lord of my life? And what am I willing to invest? Am I burning as bright as the day I professed Him? Some of you tonight, you're away from God and you need the Lord. You're in a place where the light goes out. But you can't live in the shadows where the light is going out. You need to be a keeper of the light. You need to say, I influence people. And God send people into my life for me to touch them with the gospel. I need to get right with the Lord so I can tell my family and my friends that Jesus loves them and He'll save them so that we can go to heaven together. Is your testimony burning? Is your love for the Lord burning?